Well, the excitement that we received for my family and I, it was quite the powerful, inspiring feast. It was very encouraging. I have to admit, when we were heading down to a beach site, Panama City, thinking, not sure how this is going to go, because we're used to the fall, we're used to the colors, we're used to the mountains or to the dells, and thinking, what is it going to be like just to be on a beach for the feast, because it's been forever since we've done that. It wasn't bad. We kept the doors open at night and listening to the waves and beautiful weather, but we were there obviously to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And for us, it was a very encouraging, a very exciting Feast of Tabernacles. Great messages, great warmth, a tremendous sense of purpose for those who were there gathered to celebrate the last portion that we know of God's plan. Obviously, God's plan goes beyond what He has revealed to us. But it was a great celebration. It was a powerful celebration. We've learned a lot and celebrated a lot and reminded ourselves of our role, the saints, in the coming millennium as well as the kingdom of God. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 20 We read this passage that talks about the millennium. What happens at the end of the millennium, and our role. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus Christ, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they come to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these things, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When you read the scripture and we think about the role, the saints, those who are alive at his coming, those who will be resurrected, be transformed in a moment and twinkling of an eye, all those things we celebrate, and we look at our role will be priests of God in Christ. Today I would like to review our prophesied role in the kingdom of God as priests of God. What we are to be doing now, in addition, as in the kingdom of God. Now, this is a scripture we've read. We read this year. I'm sure it was read on all feast sites. There's also a couple scriptures that are read typically each year pertaining to this. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. I typically use now the New American Standard translation, but I would like to read from the New King James Version, breaking into the thought in Revelation 1, chapter 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Also in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, Revelation 5 and verse 10, And he have made us kings, once again breaking into the thought, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Kings and priests. Growing up, I heard that quite a bit, being kings and priests. A few years back when I received the or started reading the New American Standard Translation, it's translated differently. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the translation, Revelation 1, chapter 6, is, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father," as well as Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, "And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And I started thinking about that. Huh. I wonder why they're different translations. Now, generally speaking, the New King James translation, the King James translation, is translated off of a certain set of manuscripts. The New American Standard is translated off of a separate set of transcripts where there are minor differences. And the purpose of the sermon today is not to dig into that, but that's part of the key difference between the two translations. It's also interesting to note that Revelation, in doing some of my research and talking with a pastor in Illinois, is that Revelation, even though it is the last book written in the New Testament, was canonized as part of the New Testament, compared to the other books of the New Testament, there's relatively few manuscripts available. Obviously, very consistent through both sets of manuscripts and the translations, but there are some differences. And that explains the difference between why the New King James says kings and priests, while the New American Standard and other translations that use the second set of manuscripts talks about a kingdom, priest to his name. New King James is based upon the Greek basileu, translated leader of people, king, truly a king, one ruler. The NASB, or the New American Standard, is based upon the Greek word basileia, very closely related, but basileia is translated kingdom, a sovereignty, not a king, but a kingdom. Now, I'm not suggesting that the difference here is in conflict or I'm unearthing some big doctrinal issue. Please don't take it like that. But when there is a difference in manuscripts, and what we need to do in studying the scriptures is that when we see a difference in the manuscripts, we need to, the way that we see in our English versions, we need to review additional scriptures to understand, to more clearly understand. So let's do that. We already read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, but if we read Revelation 20, verse 6, it states that we will be priests, and the resurrected saints will be priests and reign with Christ as part of his kingdom. Let's look at some Old Testament references. Exodus chapter 19. We know and understand the Old Testament has the prophecies, the strong analogies between the nation of Israel and spiritual Israel, the Old Covenant, New Covenant. And we know that the Old Testament church, the nation of Israel, was to be a model for the New Testament church. An example, that is, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. This is before the law was given in Exodus 20. Moses is on Mount Sinai. And in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. And when they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped out in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Eternal called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." We heard that last week in Mr. Dowd's effective sermon on eagles and wings. and the effect. Now then, verse 5, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession, or can also be translated special treasure, among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You can imagine the relationship that the eternal, the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, is saying, this is what I would like. This is the type of relationship that I want with you. And in verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. The Eternal is saying, I want you to be a kingdom of priests to me. He was not talking only to the descendants of Aaron. He was not talking to the sons of Levi. He was talking to the entire nation, all Israelites, that he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. How about a prophecy? That's the Old Testament. What about a prophecy? Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61, a prophecy of the coming millennium. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Eternal and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, of oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, that he may be glorified. And did we not celebrate this during the feast? We recognize the fact of how in bad shape the world is going to be when Jesus Christ returns, how much healing that will need to be done. Then they will build the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, they will repair the ruined cities and the desolation of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called priests of the Eternal. You will be spoken as ministers of our God. Yet another reference of and prophesied of those saints in the spiritual nation of Israel being referred to as priests of the Lord. In one reference, I don't turn there because we'll turn there here in a bit, but 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9, where Peter writes, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. From the New King James. So if you look at the scriptures in whole, not only the ones we've covered, but others, in my opinion, once again, my opinion, it supports that the notion that we will be part of a royal kingdom, priests of God in Christ. Now, you may ask the question, okay, what does this mean? Why are you telling me this? It's kind of maybe an interesting exegesis for some of us. Others may be dozing off because, you know. What does it mean? And why do I share the potential distinction? Why is it worth discussion? I believe it's good for us to see the emphasis. And clarifying the role that we will play will help us in our focus, in our preparation today. Because I know in the past, When I thought, okay, if we're to be kings and priests, I'm not sure about the priest part. King, I want that. You know, I'm pretty good at bossing people around, giving orders, being decisive. Say, we need to go here. Let's do that. So that's the talent that, in my lack of humility, would say, God gave me. So I want to make sure that I continue to emphasize that. I want to become better and better at telling people what they should do and bossing people around. No. I exaggerate, maybe a bit. If we think, though, that, no, we're going to be priests. It's not a question of being there to run some administration, to boss people around, to be a king. But if we think we will be priests, that is our calling. Yes, we will reign. We read that. We will reign with Christ. We'll be part of his kingdom. We'll be part of his authority. But if we are to be priests, and there's no avoiding it, what does that mean for us? What should we be focusing on? What should we be doing? What does a priest do? Well, as we already mentioned, there's a parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament being an example, a model for us to follow. And I think for us to focus on what we should be doing as priests and what that job entails, why don't we go back to what's already been given to us as an example. What was the responsibility of the Levitical priesthood? And that's what I like to talk about in the rest of the sermon, is to go back and review some aspects of the Levitical priesthood, its purpose. And once again, it's the application for us today. Let's do that. Let's go back to Exodus 28 and read about the establishment of the priesthood. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41. And the instructions that the Eternal was giving Moses, he was writing down to pass on to... I say he's writing down, I assume he's writing down. Maybe he was, you know, just being told, and God blessed him with a great memory and he was able to provide it. But regardless, the Eternal was giving the instruction to Moses. And he was given the instruction for Moses or Aaron himself and his responsibilities. And then in verse 41, you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And here is where the Eternal says, Aaron and his descendants, his sons, they will serve me as priests in setting up the Levitical priesthood. The purpose behind the priesthood was to serve God. To serve God. So does that mean we should sharpen our knives, learn how to properly prepare our clothes and our caps and everything for the Levitical priesthood? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Hebrews is a very interesting book when it comes to talking about the different priesthood. Let's read Hebrews 7 and verse 11. We read about, even though the Levitical priesthood was established to serve God, we read about the transition or the change. Hebrews 7 verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on it the basis of the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning with whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. The priest did not come from Judah, it came from Levi. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. We read, and Hebrews is talking about a change in the priesthood. The priesthood was established to serve God. And you had your priests, and you had your high priest. One high priest established from the priests, the priesthood. But the priesthood then was changed. For example, there was a high priest as part of the Levitical priesthood. Under the order of the Melchizedek, as we just read, we have a new high priest. We know Jesus Christ. After the order of the priesthood of Melchizedek, a different priesthood. The high priest and the role of the high priest was not done away, right? It was changed. The role was not eliminated, but it was changed. Likewise, the role of the Levitical priesthood, not just the high priest, but the priesthood changes. The priesthood was not done away. The priesthood was not eliminated, but it was changed. And as we read, there is what God considers those who are his priests, who want to become priests. And that role changed with the covenant from old to new, but the role of a priest still exists and still will exist, as we just read. So if the Eternal established the priesthood to serve God, and with now the priesthood of Melchizedek and the new covenant, God has changed the role of the priests, the high priest and the priest. It still exists. Therefore, the responsibility for us as well exists today. So then what can we learn from some of these duties that the Levitical priesthood had to do? What can we learn and say, we know it's the physical, but with the change in the covenant and the change in the priesthood, how do we apply it today? So let's look at some of those duties. I should have told you to hold your place in Exodus, but it's not that difficult a book to find, right? Let's head back to Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 42. Well, to summarize Exodus 29, after the establishment of the priesthood and Moses saying, or first of all, the Eternal telling Moses, the purpose of the priesthood was to serve God, then instructions were given on the physical aspects of the priesthood, what was to be done. And in verse 42 of Exodus 29, it shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Eternal, where I will meet you to speak to you there. I will be there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God, and they will know that I am the Eternal, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Eternal, their God. There was a tent of meeting that the Eternal said, I'm going to consecrate the meeting and the altar. And notice he says, I'm going to dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. The tabernacle was a critical part of the relationship between Jesus Christ, God of the Old Testament, and the nation of Israel. It was where he was going to dwell. And as he could, as much as he could, being spirit and not being able to have his face shown and be seen by humans, to be able to dwell and sojourn with his people, because he wanted and desired this special relationship. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 18 and further build upon this point. Numbers chapter 18. Talk about the duties. We just read how important the tent of meeting and the altar was. Now let's look at Numbers chapter 18 and verse 1. So the Eternal said to Aaron, you and your sons and your father's household, which you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons, which you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. But bring with you also your brothers, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. And they shall thus attend to your obligation and the obligation of all the tent, but they shall not come near to the furnishings of the sanctuary and the altar, or both they and you will die. They will be joined with you and attend to the obligations of the tent of the meeting for all the service of the tent, but an outsider may not come near you. So you shall attend to the obligations of the sanctuary and obligations of the altar, so that there will no longer be wrath on the sons of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken you, fellow Levites, from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Eternal, to perform the service for the tent of meeting. But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil, and you are to perform service. And I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. There was a very clear distinction of the purpose of the Levites, the priesthood. It was their responsibility to maintain the tent of meeting, the altar. And if you read through Leviticus as well, there was distinct duties that were provided to the sons of Levi. I know that, you know, setting up the hall, there's, you know, different responsibilities, and people contribute in different ways. But can you imagine setting up the tent and setting up the altar time and time again? Remember, the Israelites sojourned for 40 years. They didn't have such a, you know, beautiful building to be able to keep the sound system up, and they had to take everything down, move however many miles and set it up. Take it down, move however many miles and set it up. Time and time and time again. And there were the different sons of Levi were given the different responsibilities of maintaining the altar and the tent and their tabernacle. If they didn't contribute and help, can you imagine what it would have been like? And in the chaos, they were active, they were responsible for maintaining that tabernacle, in essence, that tent of dwelling that Jesus Christ said he wanted to be there and to be a part of, to help build this relationship. The responsibility of the priesthood, first responsibility, was the preparation and maintenance of the tabernacle. So applying the physical now to the spiritual and our responsibility, I would hold out that our responsibility today and in the future is preparation and maintenance of the tabernacle, the church. God refers to the church as a body where He wants to dwell, where He wants to have this special relationship with us. If we are all part of the priesthood, I would hold out that we all have responsibility to maintain and build the tabernacle. So it's a question that we need to pose to ourselves. Are we actively building and maintaining the tabernacle of God today and preparing for the kingdom of God? Remember, each had different responsibilities. Not everyone did the same thing, but all the sons of the Levites participated. How are you doing? How am I doing at building? We may have a philosophy of, well, my role is to point out where others are doing it wrong. I love these posters that make fun of the motivational posters. You've probably seen the motivational posters. They have the beautiful picture and then like teamwork and a wonderful, inspiring sentence about teamwork. And they're neat posters. But I also like the posters you get from Despair. I think it's despair.com. And one of my favorites is there's a picture. Yeah, it makes fun of the motivational pictures. And the poster is a picture of a ship that's sinking with the title Mistakes. And the caption is, sometimes your purpose in life is to serve as a warning to others. And are you one of those that you're there to serve as a judge, or not a judge, excuse me, a critic of everything else that goes on? Or are we here to build? Are we here to contribute? Because I would hold out, once again, if we're part of the priesthood, I think we've shown that we are, we're here to build. We're here to grow and help. This body, the Church of God, is where God wants to dwell. His special tabernacle. Second purpose of the priesthood is to offer sacrifices. The Levitical priesthood was responsible for the sacrifices under the Old Covenant. As we just read, the non-Levites were forbidden to process the offering of those who brought their offering before God. It was the responsibility of the priesthood. I have to admit, I'm happy about the priesthood nowadays as opposed to if we were born the priesthood of the Old Testament. I can't imagine that it would be a joy to slaughter animals all day. But let's look at that example, the offerings that were made. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We no longer, as part of the old covenant, offer sacrifices, but the responsibility of a priest under the priesthood of Melchizedek remains. And we read in Romans 12 what that responsibility is. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable or pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if we drop down to verse 6, we talk about service. We talk about offerings, that is, and what our offering is. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another and brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, or the holy ones, or the body, practicing hospitality. This is our offering, is it not? This is our offering to God. The priests in the Old Covenant, under the Old Covenant, was responsible not only to help and offer with the sacrifices of others, but the responsibility was to, they also had the responsibility for their own sacrifices. Likewise, we have responsibility for our own sacrifices, do we not? We are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I referred to 1 Peter 2 before, but now let's read it. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and evil and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And come to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up on as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. The precious value then is for you who believe, but those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Isn't not us, from a spiritual standpoint, we're worthy of death, are we not? We read in Romans that the results of sin are death. Nothing that we can do. Just like as we read in Hebrews, that the bloods of the goats and the bulls could not take away, or the rams could not take away our sins. We know we have the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ to do so. We've received that mercy. Our sin separated us from God, not to be a people, but we are a people of God because of his mercy. Verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as you observe them, glorify God in the day of judgment, or of Christ's coming. There's a few things through here when we talk about the sacrifice. First of all, that it is a sacrifice. Serving as a priest in the Old Covenant was a very physical, demanding job, to the point that the instructions that God gave Moses, the Eternal gave Moses, was that there was only to be a certain time where people were to serve in the physical duties of the priesthood. And at some point in time, they would retire and going on to other duties because it was so physically demanding. I mentioned, you know, slaughtering the animals, you know, all day, day after day, very physical activity of taking down, moving, and setting up the tent of meeting and the altar, time after time after time. It was a sacrifice. It was a physical sacrifice. It was not easy. It was a result of dedication that they were willing to do that. Our spiritual sacrifice today is not easy. We have many things that's slowing us down. There are many things that are like weights in the bag. You know, Satan wants to add those weights and make it harder for us to carry. They want to get us to mix up the tent poles so it's a lot more difficult to set up the tent. Our serving and our spiritual serving is a sacrifice. And that's why God and Paul and others and through scriptures talk about endurance, of not giving up, of carrying on. The other interesting thing is the aspect of the sacrifices as we read here is that there was a purpose for the sacrifice. Serving God. And through our service to God and through our sacrifice, as we read in verse 12, that we would be an example to others. It is a sacrifice to walk God's way of life. It's a sacrifice to say, you know, I think someone sinned against me. Yes, I take care of it. I go to them. I'm not sure if I like the resolution. But it is a sacrifice to say, we need to move on. We need to resolve, but then we need to move on, to be willing to forgive others who have sinned against us. That is a sacrifice, and it is not easy to do. It's a sacrifice to be willing to put our ego aside, is it not? And say, I'm willing to submit to one another so that we can be a sacrifice, that we can build the tabernacle. It is a sacrifice. It is not easy. Those are the sacrifices we make, and we make on behalf of others and for the good of others. The priesthood offers sacrifices. Point three, or the third thing I'm going to cover as far as that the priest did, the priest participated with the congregation in some of the sacrifices. The priest participated with the congregation in some of the sacrifices. There were different types of sacrifices under the Old Covenant. And there's another interesting study as well to look at the many different types of sacrifices that were made under the Old Covenant and the meanings and the purposes. But generally speaking, there were five different types of sacrifices under the Old Covenant. There was the burnt, there was the sin, there was the trespass, there was the peace, and there was the meal offerings. And the peace offerings, what I would like to talk specifically about this afternoon, the peace offerings were a sweet savor offering to God. And the interesting thing about the peace offering is that as the animal was offered, the animal was sacrificed, that some of the animal was offered to God, some of the animal was consumed by the priest and his family, and some of the animal was consumed by the offerer, the person who brought the sacrifice, the offering, and his family. So the peace offering was shared by God, by the priest and his family, and by the offerer and his family. They all shared. And the emphasis was on the sharing. And the emphasis was on the fellowship. When we look at being priests to God and being in service to Him, in today's world, today that is, being a priest, having hopefully an impact on those who are now learning and growing and coming closer to God, but as well in the kingdom of God, in the millennium, as being part of the royal priesthood, we will have that ability to participate. I think it's a beautiful thing. We do not replace the high priest. We do not go in between the offerer and God. That was the old covenant. The new covenant, the veil was rent. So I'm not implying that we as a priesthood now become the intermediary. But in the peace offering, the focus is on the sharing of the offering between God the Father, or excuse me, Jesus Christ, and God by extension, the priest, and one who provides the offering. Can we think of some examples that go along this line in the kingdom of God? How about the marriage supper of the Lamb? We read in Revelation that when Jesus Christ returns, comes down, there will be a marriage supper, a feast, a sharing of a meal. The concept of sharing and over a meal and over food is it's an integral part of the relationship that God is looking for. You remember in Acts 2, I believe it is, where it talks about a healthy church. And what did they do? They broke bread. They fellowshiped with one another. They shared that meal. As our role, as part of the priesthood in the kingdom of God, it will be our role to help participate in that relationship. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So Paul is giving the example of the high priest under the old priesthood taken from men on behalf of men and offering those sacrifices. And he can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. We know that our high priest, now after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, is qualified to be our high priest, who's been there, who has understood the struggles of being human and what it takes. This is the same thing that Paul is writing here in Hebrews 5. In verse 3, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Is not a blessing for us in this day and age, as we pray to our Father, and as we pray for Jesus Christ to live in us, and we pray for help, and we to know that Jesus Christ was there, that He is a worthy high priest because He's qualified. In the kingdom of God, in the millennium, when people look to God and look to His way, and those who are physical in the millennium will have the same struggles, will they not? We do read in Isaiah where there are those who will not walk according to God's way. Those who will need to learn because they do not go up to Jerusalem for the feast, that they will not get rain in due season. There will be those who will be struggling with human nature just like we struggle today. Will not have the influence of Satan, but will also go through the learning process as we do today. Wouldn't it be great that being part of the royal priesthood for you to be with those people and say, as well, you know, I've been there as well. This thing you're struggling with, yeah, I've been through it before. I struggled with the same thing. I know what it's like. Because as being part of the priesthood, we will have that same opportunity of service that Jesus Christ gives us today. And so in essence, taking that analogy, is these people who are trying to walk God's way, who are offering their sacrifices, their offering, that is, it's going to be great to be able to have that priest share with that person and their family and with God. The other interesting thing, and the point from verse 4 that I'd like to point out, is that it's critical as we look to this, and I think goes back to my original point of the settled differences in our attitudes towards what our role is. If our attitude is a role of service and of giving and a focus, it's also to remember verse 4. Let's read it again, of Hebrews 5. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. Aaron was called. Aaron did not set himself up as the priest. Aaron didn't set himself up to be, Moses did not set himself up to be in charge. It was called, they were called by God. In our role today in the royal priesthood, to serve and to help, our role in the millennium in the kingdom of God, to serve and to help and to be there, is a vital one. It's an important one. But it's not one that we by ourselves are qualified. It is only through God's calling, and it's only through God's blessing that we are able to do it. It's a completely different attitude. Interesting thing about the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, there was no inheritance for the Levites. All the other tribes not only had their inheritance, but they had a special system set up the year of the Jubilee where they would get back their inheritance if they were to be foolish and lose it. The Levites did not have inheritance. The Levites, in their service to God, it was all about the service to God. When those who brought their offerings, brought their first fruits to the Levites, whatever was not consumed was burnt at the end of the day. The activities and the service of the priesthood was all about giving. Unfortunately, I think if you look around us today, people using religion, whether it be institutions that's been around for quite a while or new, you see the build of wealth. the tithes that are brought, the offerings that are brought, in essence, builds the wealth. That's not what the priesthood is about. That's not what service is about. It's all about giving. And it's all about serving. And it's not taking honor to ourselves. The last aspect of the service of a priest that I would like to discuss this afternoon is the purpose of the priests in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant that is, and for us today, is to proclaim and teach God's way. To proclaim and teach God's way. The Levitical priesthood was responsible for teaching God's law to the Old Testament. Let's look back at Ezra chapter 8. Actually, I'm looking for Nehemiah chapter 8. Shows you how my mind works. Ezra is the priest, and so I wrote down Ezra 8 instead of Nehemiah 8. But I meant Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. So this is when Nehemiah comes back to Jerusalem. He's building the walls, and he's looking to build a temple. Wants to dedicate the walls, and that is reestablish the law and the land of Canaan. We read in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Eternal had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of men and women who couldn't understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The priests were responsible for teaching and talking about the law in God's way. Likewise, from a spiritual standpoint, it's our responsibility to preach and to teach God's way, to proclaim it. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 15. Romans 15 and verse 15, Paul, addressing mostly the Gentiles, writes, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offerings of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul referred to himself as a priest, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, the good news. We know and understand that the good news is the coming kingdom of God, of the way of God, and what it means when a group of people and the world does it God's way. It's the gospel of the coming kingdom of God in a time when it will be here on earth, and we'll see it across the globe. That's what Paul was proclaiming. It's our responsibility in this life as part of a royal priesthood, but additionally in the kingdom of God to do that same thing, to proclaim and teach God's way. We read in Isaiah where people will say, or people will walk and they hear a voice behind them saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." Obviously, there needs to be someone delivering that message. And the person delivering that message is you and I. The priests. So we need to ask ourselves, are we jazzed and excited to preach the way? Do we understand and know the way? Yes, we sit in services and listen to sermons, but do we dig in and truly understand and truly believe the priests of the Old Covenant? Unfortunately, it did not take very long for the priesthood to be led astray. Didn't take much for the leaders to say, well, how about let's try these false gods and Baal, and that looks kind of interesting. And the priests would say, sure, let's do it. Why not? Conversely, we are not to be blown about by any wind of doctrine. We are to be rock steady, built upon a foundation of Jesus Christ. Are we? Can we teach? Can we proclaim God's way, the gospel of God? We look forward to reigning with Jesus Christ in the millennium and beyond. Our role, though, will be one of being proactive, of service, of exercising our responsibility as a royal priesthood. Let's be building our capabilities now for becoming priests in service to Him.